reading from Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to the world, and thank you for sending Pastor Todd, Miss Amber, Jade, Jazz, and Jordan to our church. Please speak your word through Pastor Todd today, and let it fill our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
So who remembers that December 24th, 2016 was yesterday? I was talking to Forest, Virginia, and we're like, boy, it just keeps going faster and faster and faster. Well, you know, you cross 40, you start picking up speed. And so there's a little story about a little boy and girl were singing their favorite Christmas carol in church Sunday before Christmas, and they're singing Silent Night. And they finish the song, and the little boy sings, "Sleep in heavenly beans." Sister was the little girl with him, says, "No," his sister corrected, "not beans, peas." Get it? That has absolutely nothing to do with my message. I thought it was funny, so. Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, we're celebrating Christmas in the Old Testament. See, most of the time, all those other normal preachers are preaching on Luke and Matthew. We're going to go to Isaiah here, and we're going to celebrate Christmas because Isaiah, as you read through Isaiah, saw it all in advance. He saw everything that was going to happen, from the virgin birth to the coming kingdom that comes in the end. And so in Isaiah 9, we get this list of all these different names for the Messiah. And there are names that are there to describe his character. Do you have any names that could describe your character? Well, you guys probably know Isaiah 9, 6. Be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And we're going to focus on one, Everlasting Father. Because this is the idea we need to understand that this is more than a birth. This is what's called an incarnation. So what does Everlasting Father imply? I mean, what does it mean? What's the purpose? What are those words? And so we're going to start with a little background here. We're going to get into why Jesus had to be born here. Why did he have to come here? Why did the Messiah have to come down to this dirty place? Well, without getting into a whole lot of scriptures, the simple answer is he had to. Because throughout scripture, you see that mankind is always going to fall short. Mankind will never achieve what's necessary. Mankind can never reach the perfection that is the holy God of the universe. We can't be anywhere near him because of that. And so there had to be a perfect one that would come. What you read through the Old Testament is there was always these lambs, and they had to be particular lambs that would be brought forth as the sacrifice, and their blood would cover the sins of the nation of Israel for a time. And God said there had to be one that was going to covet for all time. And that had to be the perfect one because he had to live the same life we did. He had to come experience the same life we do because he had to prove that he was perfect. He had to show that he could live a perfect life and go through the same things that you go through. You may think he didn't because it was 2,000 years ago, but he probably went through even more. And he had to go through those things to live that perfect life. He had to overcome all the things that we failed at. And so the Messiah entered time in a tiny, insignificant little village called Bethlehem. Okay, so why does he have to go to Bethlehem? I mean, we think, hey, it's Bethlehem, because we have always known Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Savior. But at the time, Bethlehem was nothing. It's a tiny, dinky little town that meant nothing in the region. So why was Bethlehem chosen? Well, one, it's prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet, a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. There's more ties to Bethlehem. In Genesis chapter 35, it shows us that that is where Jacob's wife Rachel died. It is the birthplace of King David. It was the place of his anointing. You can read that in 1 Samuel 16. And the meaning of Bethlehem Ephrathah is the house of bread. Now you might be thinking, bakery? It's not a bakery. Because when you jump to John chapter 6, you see that Jesus is the bread of life. See, Jesus, the Messiah, was going to satisfy the hungry souls. He was going to satisfy them forever. And I think by coming to Bethlehem, and this is my speculation, and I do feel like God kind of revealed this to me as I was studying, I think he was showing us his attitude. We were seeing Jesus' attitude by coming to this filthy little town. Because it was a horrible little place. I mean, it wasn't a wood shack that he was born in. It wasn't like a covering. He was in a dirt, filth-ridden cave with animals all around, not because the animals were drawn to him because he was the king of the universe. They were living there. And so we're seeing his attitude that we looked at last week in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. You can write it down or you can go to it. We're going to spend a couple of minutes on it. Because he was showing us his attitude as he entered time here. See, we got to understand something here. Because we have brains that think of forever. We have a hard time thinking about time. And so in Philippians chapter 2, we get the Messiah's attitude as he enters time. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. We looked at this last week. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he entered in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now let's break down this passage for just a couple of minutes. One, in verse 6, you read his pre-incarnate position. What was his pre-incarnate position? He was God, right? So in verse 6, it's laid out, though he was God. Verse 7 then goes on, and we see that he humbled himself. It's his attitude. His attitude of why he was coming, of why he was stepping into time. Okay, we're going to talk about time here in just a minute. He humbled himself and he gives up what's written in the NLT as the divine privileges. Well, let me summarize the divine privileges for you. He's awesome. And he can do anything he wants. Anytime he wants, however he wants. Okay? That is theologically sound. It's Those are the divine privileges. When you are God of the universe, you get to do what you want, when you want, how you want. No one can tell you otherwise. And so he gave up his divine privileges, and I really want to spend a minute on this next part. Depending on the translation you're looking at, you're either reading that he became a servant, a slave, or a bondservant. Now, after researching this, I think the best translation, while my favorite is the NLT, the New Living Translation, I think the translation that gives us bondservant is the most accurate. Because it really paints what Jesus is doing. See, because when we think of a servant, you think of someone who is being paid to work in the house, right? So you're thinking of the servant who comes in and they clean and they cook and they're being paid to do that job. You think of a slave, they're being forced to or they are punished. But when you get into bondservant actually is referencing someone who is a willing slave and who has happily and loyally linked to his master. So Jesus, seeing it as being a bondservant, a loyal, willing slave. Well, what was he loyally and willingly slave to? God the Father. The will of the Father. So he humbles himself, gives up his divine privileges, and puts himself as a bondservant, a willing slave, knowing that he can't give up the burden that is being put on him. And he comes down and is born and appears as a man, which we heard a song this morning on the way in on the radio, and it just really makes you think, did the angels cry when Jesus was going to have to come? Because now he was giving up his divine body, his divine stature, to come down here as a man. Because you know, when God created us, turned to Jesus and said, you know what you're going to have to do. And so he comes down here as a man. He humbles himself. And what he says is, Paul tells us, he humbles himself all the way in obedience to dying a criminal's death on a cross. To the point of death on a cross, he humbled himself. Now here's the thing I want to spend a minute on. He became subject to time. Okay? Now we all think of time because time dictates everything that we do. But Jesus stepped into time. And he was born at a particular time. In Luke chapter 2, you read, Luke gives you the whole layout of when it was. He's giving you the details. And it was a particular time that he was stepping in. Now, he stepped in at that time. We can ask God later for sure. There's lots of speculation as to why 2,000 years ago. Why that time? Well, God knows, but we can speculate. We can speculate that most theologians think he had to wait to that point in human development because the Roman Empire had a distribution system set up so that the gospel could spread quickly and easily. But compared to when, because now we go, well, if he showed up now, you know, he'd be on Fox News, like, you know, for 2 days. But maybe he wouldn't. He'd just be another baby born. And that then it needed the time from when he was born until when he returns for the message to be spread. It was going to take the time that was necessary for his message to spread. So he was born at a particular time. And he grew over time just as everybody else. And everything he did was on time. Everything Jesus did was on time. Everything God does is on time. When you shake your fist at him because he didn't answer that when you wanted it, he looks back and says, it's still on my time. See, he's not subject to time. We are. Because in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul is telling us that he came at the right time. His death was at the right time. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, and if you're jumping to Galatians 4, you can go ahead and stay there because we're going to look at it again here in a minute. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. See, because we have this thing holding us back. We are subjects to time. Time dictates everything you do. You ever notice you don't dictate to the clock what time it is? You can try, but it's not the time if you try to change it. The clock tells us. So what does the clock tell you to do? It tells you when to go to sleep, when to get up, when to eat, when to go to work, when to come home from work, when to pick up the kids, when to go to school, when to get out of school, when to go to basketball, whatever. The clock dictates everything you do, and you can't beat it. You can't overrule it. You can't change it. You can't change the time. The world clock is what the world clock is, and you can. It's even so far now, if you have a new enough car, that you know how you used to be able to change the clock on the car? I noticed on my truck, I can't change the clock on my truck. Unless I just put myself in a different time zone. It's the only way I can change the clock. So we are subject to time. At birth, we begin to age. And time takes a toll on us in physical ways and in mental ways and emotional ways. And we leave this life the same way we came, dust to dust. Nothing you have here goes with you. The only thing that shows up before God the Father is what you did with this life and whether you made the choice to follow him. That's what shows up. And there's a great word here I want to use. It's three letters. It's called but. Those of us that are subjects to time are offered eternity, where we are never subject to time again. John 3:16 says that we receive everlasting life through faith in Christ. Now, the everlasting part comes out of the King James translation, and it was used because everlasting references the glory life. Not just eternal. Everybody has eternal life. It's just where that eternity is going to be spent. And so in John 3:16, referencing the everlasting life, that's referencing the glory life in heaven. But in Galatians 4, I told you if you're going there to stay there, because we're going to come back to it, we went 4 through 6. Now we're going to get 6 and 7. And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Don't read that as just words on a page. When you are there, his child, you are heir to the throne of heaven. Catch that. You are heir to the throne of heaven, to the King of the universe. You're an adopted child, and that makes you his child forever because he can never unadopt you. You want to celebrate Christmas? Celebrate that. We are his children forever. And it's an offer. He makes that offer to everybody. He wants to give the offer of everlasting life. He wants to give the gift. But like I told you last week, when someone gives you a gift, what do you have to do? And so if God offers me a gift and I say no, I'm not getting that gift of the glory life. But he's offering that gift. So the question is, what do we do with it? What is our answer? Because we can have it and receive it by faith in Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin. This is not about a tree. It's not about things that are wrapped, or if you're like me, it's put in a gift bag, that are underneath the tree or around the tree. It's about, like I told the kids, the greatest gift given was eternity. And we receive it because we have faith that he was born of the virgin. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. That he did come and he did live a perfect, sinless life. He did die on a cross. He did overcome death and walked out of there. Then when you believe that and you ask him to forgive you of all of your mistakes and all of your sins, remember, sins are choices, okay? You have sins of commission and sins of omission. Commission means that I commit a sin, I made a mistake, and I knew I made the mistake. Omission was I made a mistake, and I didn't know I made the mistake. But just like the law, you can't claim ignorance. You try that before the judge someday, see how that works out. I didn't know it was the law. And the judge goes, I don't care. We receive that gift. But unlike Christ, we have a limited time to make that choice. And the time we have to make that choice to follow him and serve him is right here. It's whatever your days are here on earth. And I don't know what your days are here on earth. I don't know what my days are here on earth. That's the time frame you have to make the choice. And so I encourage you, if you've never made that choice, make it today. And I promise you, if you make it today, it will be the greatest Christmas you have ever had in your life. If you haven't, if you have made that, then the encouragement and the challenge is to make him the priority in your life. Make him the number one thing that overrules everything else. And if we're real honest, that is hard to do at Christmas time. But Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. Make him the number one priority. Serve him with all you have and all you do. He takes care of the rest. If you've got the Spirit tugging at you, we offered it last week. Please come down. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Do we have almost all the elders? All the elders? Whatever. If you're feeling the Spirit tugging at you, even if you don't know what it is, come on down while we're singing this last song. One of the elders will come down and they'll pray with you. You don't have to say anything. You can. They'd love to hear it so they can pray the right stuff, lift you up before him. Because nothing else matters. Walk out of here knowing that you are serving him with your whole life. And we're going to sing a song here in a second. It's called Joyful, Joyful. And they added a little bit into the song, and I love what they added into the song. And it's all about the Savior. Let's pray. Father, it is all about you. Lord, it is easy to be distracted today and tomorrow and over the next week. Even more distracted than we normally are. But I want to be solely focused on you. And I want my life to revolve around you. And I want to be giving you all that I have every day. Because this short little time on the red rope is going to impact my time with you for eternity. And so I ask that you lead all of us. If there's anyone here that needs to come to know you, work in their heart, Lord. Don't let them leave. If you have to, you drag them down here and put them on their knees before you. And let them experience the joy of Christmas. If there's anyone that hasn't been following you, even if their name is in the book of life, I ask that you do the same to them. And that each person walking out of here, that we all serve you with all that we have each and every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand and join me for our final song, Joyful, Joyful. It starts really fast, by the way.
Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, hoping to the sun above. The clouds of sin and sadness drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of eternal gladness, fill us with the light of day. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Fountain of the joy of living, ocean depths of happy rest. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I'll give you everything I am.
Three more times.
Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I'll give you everything I am. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I'll give you everything I am. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I'll give you everything I am. Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are the one who takes all our sins away.